Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Alex in Clearwater, Florida. Hi, Alex.
Hey, Hank. My question is concerning tithing. I was just kind of wondering, I know you've answered similar questions before, but basically, I've been trying to give in good spirit. I don't know exactly how you're supposed to, I just know that you are supposed to. So what I've been doing is I take the first 10% of what I earn, and I give a little bit to the church. I found a charity, a Christian charity I believe in, and also randomly giving to homeless that I see out and about. And I was just wondering, because I heard that you should give on top, you know, your 10% maybe to the church, and then everything else, you know, is just extra giving, which is good too, or can I include that in the giving, or should I? I'm just a little confused on the issue. I've gotten a lot of different answers.
You know, I think sometimes we think anachronistically. In other words, what we try to do is take what happens in the Old Testament and have that apply to what's going on in the New Testament. So we're reading New Testament realities back into Old Testament legalities, and I think that is not particularly wise. In Malachi 3:10, when Malachi talks about, in terms of the Lord saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the idea of the storehouse is that just as in the Old Testament you would give for the support of the Levites, now you're supposed to do the same thing in the New Testament for the priests and bishops and elders and so forth. Therefore, as the Levites were supported so that they could do the work of the kingdom, so too the church hierarchy should be supported so that they could advance kingdom initiatives. But again, as I said, this is anachronistic. It's reading Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. While a healthy, well-balanced church deserves support, it cannot exclusively be called the storehouse into which the tithe must go. The macro issue is supporting those who are most productive in advancing the work of the kingdom, and also taking care of the needs of the poor and needy. And this sounds as though it is precisely what you are doing. You're seeing the need and filling it. You're giving as you've been given, and you're giving with a grateful heart. And I think that's precisely what the whole notion of tithing is supposed to do. It's supposed to set you off into the world of hilarious giving, where you realize that you can lean more heavily upon the arm of God than on the arm of flesh. So I think that what you're doing is wonderful, and as you give, you'll realize that you cannot outgive the Lord.
Okay, excellent. That answers my question very well. I want to thank you, too. I really appreciate your radio show and your ministry, and it's doing a lot for me. I'm sure it's doing a lot for others, too, especially new believers. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you so much, and I am so grateful to those that support this ministry and challenge you to give as you've been given, and give with a grateful heart so that the gospel can go out around the world. There's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to care for the sick. And like our forefathers who founded great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, we might yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. This whole notion that I talk about in terms of ostentification is the notion that we are to give in order to get. T.D. Jakes talks about how we ought to give to get, not give in order to establish the principles of the kingdom, but that we ought to give to get. In fact, he ridicules the very notion that someone would give $1,000 and all they'd get back is $1,000 because, as he says, then all you do is break even. But we need to do more, he says, than break even. We need to get a hundredfold return on our investment. And so it is a give-to-get scheme, which is hardly commensurate with what we find in the Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona, on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. What do you think of the idea of the pastor and the deacons in a church regularly inviting members of the church over to their house for dinner, whether it's once a week, twice a month, or once a month, to get to know them and to see where they are in their spiritual walk?
Well, I think it's wonderful. I mean, I think that's exactly what a shepherd ought to be doing, knowing the sheep, and I think in particular to extend that kind of hospitality to their congregation such that they take them into their home, I think builds a bond, and it is wonderful because we are ultimately not only called to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, but to experience oneness. And I think this is a wonderful step in that direction because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then says Paul, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. He goes on to lay the groundwork for not only hospitality, but this oneness that I was describing. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next. He's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Jason.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is based on the book of Revelation. I'm studying it. I don't know that I can say I agree with a great deal of people with the timeline that they give on the book of Revelation, and I don't know that I'm right. And sometimes that bothers me. Is it fair to say that the book of Revelation was written at the end of the Apostle John's life in 95 A.D.?
Well, we don't want to say it was written in 95 A.D. That makes no sense whatsoever because Jesus, of course, made a very apocalyptic, we might well say the most apocalyptic prediction with respect to the very institution that gave the Jews their spiritual and sociological identity. And what Jesus Christ says is that not one stone here will be left upon another. He prophesies the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So now imagine that you make this incredible prophecy, and now you're writing 95 AD, 25 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you think you might mention the fulfillment of Christ's most apocalyptic prophecy? I think the answer is, of course, you would. If I was writing a history on terrorism, or particularly terrorism in New York, I would most certainly mention, even writing today, I would mention 9/11 and the tragedy that occurred then with the destruction of the Twin Towers, etc. So this is, for me, a puzzlement that anyone could think that Revelation was written in 95 as opposed to being completed before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. There are many other lines of argumentation that could be used, but I think that certainly is a powerful one. And I have used those lines of argumentation elsewhere, such as in a book that I wrote called The Apocalypse Code. Well, one of the things I point out there is that in The Apocalypse Code, the apocalypse itself is not a code in the sense that it's some kind of a secret mystery. It is an unfolding of those things that will happen soon, but it's also an unfolding in terms of a linguistic matrix that's rooted in the language of the Old Testament. So to understand Revelation and what it is portending with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is very important. And I would contend that Revelation is John's expanded Olivet discourse, and that all of the Bible was completed before AD 70. In fact, many liberal and also conservative scholars today are coming to that conclusion. There are books like Redating the New Testament that have come to light in recent years where people have said, you know, we were wrong about all of this. We didn't consider all the factors. But I give the factors in a systematic fashion in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. We are coming up to a station break. Be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift,
simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Heather listening in Dayton, Iowa. Hi, Heather.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I love getting to listen to you. I agree with the caller that said you're a big help for new Christians there. But what my question is, thinking of some of the pastors that I DVR on TV, and I always listen to my dad, and he has said Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers were ones he didn't want me listening to. And I know David Jeremiah is really good and Charles Stanley, but the one I'm kind of curious on, because I just started watching him, and I know he's a little controversial because he does have a lot of money in different houses, would be Creflo Dollar. So I was just curious if you knew his ministry at all or if he was a good one to listen to.
No, he's a false teacher. He not only denies the deity of Jesus Christ, but he also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Christ is fully God. He calls them fantasy preachers. Here's an example.
And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out of to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
And by the way, that's not an isolated incident. Dollar has gone so far as to say that because Jesus got tired, he could not have been God. And as his rationale, he simply says, if Jesus came as God and he got tired, he says he sat down by the well because he was tired, boy, we're in trouble. Then he goes on to say, if Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? And in answering his own question, he says, Jesus came as a man. That's why it was legal to anoint him. God doesn't need anointing. He is anointed. Jesus came as a man. At age 30, God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and give to us an example of what a man with the anointing can do. So again, what he is doing is making it clear that Jesus Christ was not divinity when he walked this earth. And further, he is saying that those who say that Jesus was fully divine, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, are fantasy preachers. So this is a departure from orthodoxy, and it cuts to the heart of Christ's passion on the cross. While it is true to say that Christ set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes when he took on the limitations of humanity, it's false to say that Christ was divested of a single attribute of deity. In fact, the historic Christian church has consistently maintained that in the incarnation, Christ was undiminished deity. If Christ was not fully God, then his passion on the cross would have been insufficient to atone for sin. As man, he's our representative, the second Adam. As God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the world. So to suggest, as Dollar does, that those who teach that Christ came as God are simply fantasy preachers is to say that a whole host of credible pastors, some of whom you've mentioned, Charles Stanley and others, have missed the answer to Christ's most basic question, namely, who do you say that I am?
Okay. You know, and I really appreciate that. I'm new to it, so like I said, I hadn't watched him too much, but I was kind of just curious on what you had heard on him, so I'll definitely keep that in mind. But I appreciate your time. You have a really good night.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And there's so much more that could be said. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, but also in principle in the book The Osteenification of American Christianity. And by the way, not only does Dollar demote Christ, but he also deifies Christians. On one occasion, he went so far as to pour water from a bottle into a glass as evidence for his contention that the same stuff that God is, man is. He says, notice, the substance didn't change just because it was moved from one vessel to the other. Listen to what I'm saying, he cries out, when God poured of himself into man the stuff that man came from didn't change. But in truth, we reflect God in terms of his communicable attributes, but we most certainly are not reproductions of God or little gods. I also answered a question with respect to those who are saying that Witness Lee and Watchman Nee, who I have promoted with his book, The Normal Christian Life, teach the same kind of thing. And that's absolutely false. In fact, in meeting with communist Chinese officials, I have, to my surprise, discovered that one of their principal concerns, a concern that makes the cult label actionable, is that the local churches have a doctrine of deification. And the red flag term, Godmen, is therefore used as a way of persecuting those Christians. And of course, it's also used by many people in the West who call themselves apologists to suggest that the local church members actually believe that they can become as God is. So again, in the West, it's led to humiliation, but in the East, it's actually led to imprisonment, and sometimes even worse. And in order to hang the local churches on this charge, what these cult busters have done is they've quoted things out of context. They quote Lee saying something, but they don't quote him in his entirety. For example, they quote him saying that we are begotten of God, and what is begotten of God must be God. We are born of God, hence in this sense we are God. And then they stop the quotation. What they are omitting is the qualifying sentence that he gives, where he says, nevertheless, we must know that we do not share God's person and cannot be worshipped by others. Only God can be worshipped by man. In the immediate context, he also says, we have God's life to become God's children. We do not have a share in his sovereignty or his persons, and cannot be worshipped as God. And then he writes, it is a great heresy to say we are made like God in his Godhead. And then further clarifies his statements from eternity to eternity. He says, God remains the same in his essence. And then says, but in his economy, there is a process which includes progressive steps in which the triune God is expressed in the glorified church. As such, believers are infused with the life of God and thus deified through a process involving regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. Now, that might sound cultic to the theologically illiterate, but it is standard Christian theology. As Peter puts it, we are partakers of the divine nature. I point this out to underscore a seminal point, and that is this. When I make the statements that I'm making about Word of Faith teachers, believe me, I'm not taking them out of context. I'm reading their literature very, very carefully. And this is the same thing that I have done on the other side of the coin with the local churches. I've read their literature carefully and recognize that we would be very, very wrong to label their view of the Godhead as being cultic. It is anything but that. It is thoroughly biblical. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Allison, who is listening in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank. My question is, what is the biblical significance of fasting, and how should I apply it today as part of my prayer life?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important to fast. The reason that we fast is we want to feast on God. The purpose of fasting is God, not people. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things, and it reminds us of our weakness and complete dependence on God. And in that sense, fasting makes sense only if it is connected with the desire to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we may, again, feast on that relationship with God.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. And of course, as the Bible makes so clear, think of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Once again, Jesus is reminding his followers that we should not do things for outward appearances. We should not live for mean earthly vanities, but rather raise our gaze to eternal verities. Do not labor for that which perishes, said Jesus. Labor for that which is eternal. Behold, I come soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Life is a vapor. Here today, it's gone tomorrow. Only one life. Soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Again, I want to close the broadcast with that, in thanking people who are supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your support in both ways, and thank you very much for it. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.